Now in this that I declare unto you, I pray you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now let me stop at this point and make just a comment or two about the text in verse 24. The words take and eat are not found in the better Greek manuscript at this point, so they are probably not genuine with Paul. But they are words which our Lord spoke, and so they are true, though Paul himself did not write them at this point. They came into some of our Greek manuscripts by scribes who were familiar with the gospel account and inserted them at this point, thinking surely that a previous scribe had miscopied the manuscript before him. And the word broken, which is broken for you, this is also not found in the better Greek manuscript. The text reads, which is for you, not broken for you. Now it is perfectly all right. Our Lord's word, our Lord's body was broken in the sense that it was sacrificed for us. But if we have any question about the bone of our Lord, remember, not a bone of him was broken. And so perhaps it is best for us to read this, which is for you, remembering that breaking, if it signifies simply his death, is a truth. But if there is any reference to the bone of our Lord, then this is a violation of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, for the Passover lamb was to have no bone broken. 25th verse now. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. May God bless to our hearts this reading from his holy word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this privilege and opportunity to gather together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Word. May, O Lord, the Holy Spirit bring to our hearts and minds the things that concern our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it is his office to take of the things of Christ
and show them unto us. And so, Lord, may we see him, him who loveth us and hath loosed us from our sins in his own precious blood. And may, Lord, as we part from this gathering today, may our fellowship with thee through Christ be deeper and sweeter and more real and intimate. May, Lord, we know thee better, and may we also be led by the Spirit to cast our burdens upon thee, for thou dost care for us. We thank thee for the love which thou hast shown us in Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that thou dost love us with an everlasting love, because thou hast commended thy love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we pray thy blessing, Lord, upon any who are unable to be here because of illness or sickness, whatever the reason. May, Lord, the Holy Spirit minister to them the blessing of Jesus Christ. May they be comforted and consoled and helped and physically strengthened as the need exists. We pray thy blessing upon this land, upon our leadership, and upon the ministry of the word to the uttermost part of the earth. We commit our meeting to thee for thy blessing upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the first of the two-part series on Paul and the Lord's Supper. Let me just review for a moment or two. Remember, the Lord Jesus left the church two ordinances to observe till he comes again. The ordinance of baptism, which is an ordinance designed to emphasize our entrance into the body of Christ, or our entrance into the church, which is the body of Christ. And then he gave us also a second ordinance, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which emphasizes one's continuance in that life. And just as baptism is to be observed only once, or only once do we enter into life, so the Lord's Supper is to be observed constantly and frequently, because we continue in life as long as we exist, which is forever, when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. There is a very intimate parallel between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and this is why the Lord's Supper was instituted at the last Passover, which Israel celebrated according to the Old Testament. The Passover was a memorial for Israel of a past physical deliverance out of Egypt by virtue of the sacrifice of the Lamb. And so the Lord's Supper is also a memorial, not of a physical deliverance, but of a spiritual deliverance out of the Egypt of sin, because of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus. Just also as the Passover of Israel looked forward to a future fulfillment, so the Lord's table is also a time when we not only look past or backward to the cross, but we also look forward to the second advent and the establishment of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. As Paul puts it, we observe the Lord's Supper till he comes. I mentioned last time that the Lord's Supper is to be the highlight of the corporate worship of the church. We have, of course, misused the sermon. We have misused the ministry of the word. The local church, in the time of the apostles, met to remember the Lord. They did not meet to hear a sermon, though they had ministry of the word. Their prime purpose for coming together was to break bread. Now, this is plainly taught us in the New Testament. It is implied by inference very plainly in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where we read, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This was their purpose. They came to observe the Lord's Supper. And while they were there, because their meetings were open, spirit-led meetings in the early church, then Paul preached to them. So it is not a question of either the ministry of the Word or the Lord's Supper, but it is to be both the Lord's Supper and the ministry of the Word. This was, I say, the highlight of the life of the early church. And this extended on into post-apostolic times. And you will find in the writings of the early church fathers references to the fact that on the first day of the week they were to come together to break bread. This was apostolic tradition, the only tradition that has divine approval. It is the only act of worship for which the Lord gave the church special direction. This in itself ought to show us how important the Lord's table is. Now we have considered, I say, the first and the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper. Now we're going to look at Paul's contribution to this important teaching, and it is found primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and chapter 11. Now, I'm going to deal with the first part of chapter 11 today, and then next Sunday, the Lord willing, if he does not come, we will have an exposition of the second part of the chapter and also mention the contribution of the 10th chapter to the doctrine according to Paul. Now, in these opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, Paul expresses extreme indignation because of some things that were happening at the observance of the Lord's table in the church at Corinth. Instead of coming together to remember the Lord in their regular way, and they in these days had what was called an agape, a love feast preceding the Lord's table, they were coming together, and some who had ample food and provision were bringing their food ahead of time so that they might eat them and not have to give them to the poor. And so they were eating their bread and drinking their wine and becoming drunk at the Lord's table, while the poorer ones who came hoping to receive something from those who were wealthy did not get it. The result was that there was disorder at the Lord's table. Some were drunken and some were hungry. And Paul is greatly disturbed over this, because this was a misuse of an ordinance which the Lord Jesus had instituted. Now, there are some people who say something like this in a situation like this. You see, such a thing leads to misuse, so let's abandon it. Now, Paul never took that approach to divine things. Because a good thing may be misused, this does not mean that we should abandon the good thing, but seek to do the good thing in accordance with the Word of God. So Paul says, now, I want to say to you right at the beginning that I do not praise you that you are having disorders at the Lord's table. Next Sunday we will see that these disorders at the Lord's table had brought judgment upon them, and some had even lost their physical lives as a result of these disorders. But he does say, in the 20th verse, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, what you think you're having is the Lord's Supper, but you're not having the Lord's Supper as long as you're denying the unity of the body by some of you eating before the others and becoming drunk, and others coming and having nothing. So you may think you're observing the Lord's Supper, but you are not. Now, it is very interesting here that Paul uses a word for the Lord's Supper, which is the word that was normally used for the chief meal of the day in ancient times. Now, the Greeks, when they got up in the morning, did not have bacon and eggs. such as I like to have. As far as I'm concerned, if I may have milk and orange juice and, of course, cantaloupe, and if I may have eggs and bacon and toast and coffee, then I'm satisfied. That is a nice breakfast, as far as I'm concerned, Texas style. Now, they did not have breakfast like this in ancient days. When they got up in the morning, the most that they could hope for, normally, was just a piece of bread dipped in some wine. That was their breakfast. Now, those who live on the continent have an idea of something like this because their breakfasts frequently are a lot less than our life. On the continent, they know nothing of scrambled eggs or fried eggs unless you want to order them in an American hotel or hotel which is adapted for Americans. They bring out coffee or tea and put a roll and some butter and some jam, and that is breakfast. Now, that is not breakfast as far as I'm concerned, but that is breakfast as far as they are concerned. Their customs are different. Now, in ancient times, the Greeks in the middle of the day did not have a big meal such as we may like to have. They ate wherever they happened to be. If it were on the street, they would put out a little piece of food and eat that, and that would be their lunch. Or they would eat in the city square, or the marketplace, as the case may be. But at night time, they had their daitman. Now, the daitman was the big meal of the day. This was their dinner. This was when they had everything that they wanted, and this was the time when they sat around and fellowshiped one with another. This was the time when they lingered in one another's presence. Now, it is very interesting to notice here in the 20th verse that when Paul says this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, he does not really say the Lord's Supper. Supper for us is just a light meal. But he said the Lord's dinner, the Lord's dinner. Now, this is very instructive because, you see, this is the chief meal of the day, and it is the meal in which those who are present linger in one another's company, having fellowship one with another. So we actually would be more in accord with our own usage to speak of the Lord's Supper, not as the Lord's Supper, but as the Lord's dinner, because this would give it the preeminent place that it has according to simple terminology. But now let's look on. Paul says, now, you understand, I am saying the things that I've said because I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I have authoritative tradition with regard to the Lord's table, and that is why I feel free to criticize you as I have done. For, the 23rd verse, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, if you could read this in the Greek text, you would notice something quite interesting in this 23rd verse. The words translated, he was betrayed, immediately make us think of Judas. And, of course, Judas had a leading part in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. But the word is a word that simply means to hand over. And so Paul is saying, I have delivered or handed over unto you that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was handed over, took bread. Now, what I'm saying is this, that while it is true that Judas took the leading part in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus, it was not only Judas who handed over our Lord, for God the Father also handed over the Lord Jesus to the cross. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In handing over his Son, the Father commends his love toward us. And as Isaiah puts it in his prophecy, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So when we think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, we must not think of Judas as being the only one concerned in the death of Christ. Our Lord voluntarily gave himself, and Judas betrayed him, and the Father handed him over. When we sit round the Lord's table, we often sing a hymn which has a stanza that goes like this. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast
forestricken of thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. But did you notice the first word? Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. So the same night in which he was handed over by Judas, handed over by God, he took bread. Now this is, I think, quite significant. Why do you think it was that the Lord Jesus took bread first? Why did not he take the wine first? Well, probably he took the bread first at the Passover feast and instituted the Lord's Supper, because the bread emphasizes the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Since the bread is to signify his body, which is given in sacrifice, it suggests not only the death, but the preparation for the death. And so in the bread, there is an emphasis upon the incarnation, whereas in the wine, which signifies the blood, the emphasis rests almost solely upon his death. So the bread is given thanks for first, and then there follows thanks for the wine. This, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now I must stop here and let me say, for the sake of those of you who are here who may not understand some of this, what I'm going to say is to try to compress in just a few moments things over which scholars and Christians have fought for centuries. And so therefore, you must not hold me too closely to what I say. But if you have problems about it, come to me and we will discuss them. But in a very succinct way now, let me say something about this expression, "This is my body." As you know, probably, at least some of you, this has been the cause of great controversy among the churches which are called Christian. And I'm including the Roman Catholic Church in the most general sense as being in what is called Christendom. There are four theories of the meaning of this expression, "This is my body." Some look at this, notably the Roman Catholic Church, and say this means that the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the act of consecration which the priest performs, becomes the body of the Lord Jesus. So that when the priest takes up the host, which is bread, we may observe the accident. Now that is a technical theological term. That means the shape, the size, the taste, the look of the bread. Though the accidents of the bread are the same, it is nevertheless really the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so also the wine, though it looks like wine, tastes like wine, may be put in a cup like wine, it is nevertheless the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is called transubstantiation. That is, by the act of consecration, through a miracle of the power of God, the bread is transformed into the body of Christ, and the wine is transformed into the blood of Christ. Luther did not like this doctrine, nor did most of the reformers, and so Luther said, "No, the true doctrine is not transubstantiation, it is consubstantiation." Anyone looking at bread, which has been blessed by the priest, knows that it is still bread. We know that the wine is still wine. By no stretch of the imagination can the bread become the body of Christ or the wine the blood of Christ. We have more sense than to believe something like that. But at the same time, we do read, "This is my body." And we do read, "This is the New Testament in my blood." So Luther said, we must understand the body of the Lord Jesus and the wine or the blood of the Lord Jesus to be in, with, or under the elements. The elements are still bread and wine, but in, with, and under the elements, we have the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of consubstantiation. Now, this may not mean something to you 400 years later, but men gave their lives for these truths when they were debating them. Calvin did not agree with either Luther or Rome. Calvin said, no, we do not have the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus in, with, or under the elements, but he is only spiritually present. And when we partake of the bread and when we partake of the wine, we are only partaking spiritually of the Lord Jesus, not in any real sense at all. But he is not the only reformer who disagreed with them. Another reformer by the name of Ulrich Zwingli, who is known most of all for his ministry at Zurich, whereas Calvin spent his major time at Geneva, Switzerland, he disagreed with Calvin and said, no, the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial feast. This do in remembrance of me. And many Baptists and others have followed Zwingli, as well as some of the reformers. Now, this is very interesting, of course, but as far as we are concerned, it's quite obvious that when our Lord said, this is my body, he did not mean to say that this was really the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is evident for a number of reasons. The simplest, of course, is that the word is doesn't always mean identity. It sometimes and frequently in the New Testament means only to signify. For example, our Lord said, I am the light of the world. Does this mean that he is a literal light? No. This means that he is like a light. The Lord Jesus also said other statements which are similar to this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is the Lord Jesus literally a road? No, he's not literally a road. He said, I am the door. Is the Lord Jesus literally a door? No, he's not literally a door. He's like the door in that he is the entrance into life. And, of course, even in this epistle here, we have in the 10th chapter in the 4th verse, and the rock was Christ. Now, was the rock really, literally Christ in the Old Testament? No, the rock was like Christ. So, in the New Testament, as well as in the Bible itself, the word is does not always mean is in the sense of identity. It frequently means to signify, to be like, and so on. And this is obviously the sense here, because when we turn to the 25th verse, and when we see that Paul says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, not even a Roman Catholic scholar will say that the cup is the New Covenant. So you see, we cannot take the is literally. So as far as I'm concerned, I think that it is most likely that when the Lord Jesus said, this is my body, he meant this represents my body. And when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he meant this represents the new covenant in my blood. Now, I don't have time to refute other notions that Rome has had with regard to this, or notions that Calvin and Luther have had with regard to it. You will understand in a message like this, you cannot undertake to discuss all of the theological points. I only mention this by way of humor. The Romanists had a problem because frequently after the consecration of the elements were left on the altar. And in those days, hygiene was not quite as good as it is today, and exterminators were not so active. And frequently in history, mice came out from behind and nibbled upon the host, or the elements, upon the bread. And so quite a bit of controversy arose in the Roman Catholic Church itself over whether the mice really did eat the body of Christ. And Thomas Aquinas, whom all Romanists recognized as an outstanding scholar, was forthright and frank enough to admit that his doctrine led inevitably to that, and so he said, yes, the mice did eat the body of Christ. Well, I think that as we read this text, it becomes quite plain to us that the Lord Jesus, when he said, this is my body, and this cup is the New Testament in my blood, did not mean to identify his body with this bread, nor the wine with his blood, but meant to say simply,
This represents. But what is the meaning of this? This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Well, here is a twofold parable of the faith of the body and the outpoured blood of the Lord Jesus. When he took up that bread and he said, this is my body, what do you do with bread? Well, the disciples would have recognized immediately, well, with bread, you break the bread and then you eat it. And wine, this in the Old Testament frequently is compared to blood. In fact, the wine of the grapes is spoken of as the blood of grapes. Wine is red, so wine suggests death. Bread is broken, so bread suggests death. These two parables, if I may use that term loosely, these two illustrations are designed to show them that he faces death. This bread, this is my body, which is for you. This bread will be broken. I am to die a violent death. This do in remembrance of me. Now, this is very important, and I want to stop here for just a moment. I've often heard people, as they have read and expounded the scriptures, say things like this. This do in remembrance of me. Now, frequently you will find men saying things like this. This verb, wherever the case may be, is in the present tense. So this means that this is to go on constantly. Now, right here, when Paul says, this do in remembrance of me, he uses the present tense. This tells us, just as plain as it can possibly be said, that we are to constantly go on remembering the Lord in the Lord's Supper. So it is very plainly taught here that there is to be a frequency in the observance of the Lord's table. But not only that. This do is an imperative. That means it is a command. It is something that the Lord Jesus has commanded that we do frequently. Now, if it is a command of the Lord Jesus enforced by apostolic authority, then, Christians, we must do that which the Lord Jesus has commanded us. And we must do it as he has commanded us. We must do it frequently. Now, this is not legalism at all. This is simply an expression of the devotion of the heart that is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. For what he desires that we do not in order to please him to gain merit thereby, but we do just because we love him and desire to spend the time in his presence. So this do in remembrance of me. It is not an accident that in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when the Lord, through Luke, speaks of the early church, and says that they remembered the Lord daily, breaking bread from house to house, and then he adds, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were full of joy which came from fellowship with the Lord, and out of a joy which he had implanted there, they remembered him constantly in the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me. And as I said last Sunday morning, don't come to me and talk about the spiritual life if you are not living up to the simple commands which any Christian may do. The Lord has given us two things, the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We know he is greatly pleased when we obey him in these ordinances. And it's a strange thing. Christians frequently wonder, how may I please the Lord? Here is a simple way in which every one of us can please him and know that we are pleasing him. And yet very frequently you will find believers who are not baptized, and you will also find believers who do not come to remember the Lord at the Lord's table. And frequently the same believers will speak to you about the spiritual life and talk about Romans 6 and talk about the life of faith and talk about all of these things. And yet the simplest commands which anybody can obey are bypassed.
Now, is that genuine spirituality? I'll let you answer that question. Paul says, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. Israel observed the Passover year after year in remembrance of Moses. They remembered the wonderful deliverance that God had accomplished through Moses. But now the Lord says, I want you to observe the Lord's table and do it in remembrance of me. Remember me in my death. Remember me in what I have done for you. After the same manner also he took the cup. Notice, no one gives the Lord Jesus the cup here. He takes the cup. And Paul thereby stresses the voluntary character of the Lord's death. He took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, again, repeat it, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This cup is the new testament in my blood. William Barclay renders this text, this cup is the new covenant, and it cost me my blood. And this, I think, is a good exposition of what our Lord means. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. What does he mean? Well, you see, Israel in the Old Testament came to Mount Sinai, and there on Mount Sinai, they were given the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And Israel said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And so all through the Old Testament, Israel tried to live up to the law of Moses. Not having the strength of God, of course, they failed over and over and over again. So that finally, when they were very much discouraged and defeated as a nation, God spoke again through Jeremiah the prophet, and he said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like the covenant that I made in the day that I took Israel out of the land of Egypt, but this covenant is going to be a new covenant, a different kind of covenant. Instead of the thou shalt, we will have the I will. I will give you knowledge of the Lord. I will forgive your sins. I will do this. I will do that. Instead of the stones on Mount Sinai on which the covenant was made, the first covenant, now the tables of the law will be in the heart of man, and upon the heart of man, God will write. In other words, instead of a covenant of law, there will be a covenant of grace. Instead of a legal covenant which man could not keep because man is a sinner, a covenant which was designed to show man his sin, now there is to be a covenant of grace which will reveal to men and bestow upon men blessings that they could never earn, but which will be free because of that which Jesus Christ has done for them. So that grace transcends law, and the basis of it all is their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Everything in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry led up to this point when he was able to say to the disciples, this cup is the new covenant, and it cost me my blood. This is the whole reason why I have come into the earth. I have come here in order that I may die. The atonement of the Lord Jesus is no afterthought. This is the movement of his ministry. And so when he spoke to those apostles and said to them, this cup is the new covenant, and it cost me my blood, he means that by what I'm doing upon the cross at Calvary, I am establishing for you a basis upon which you may be blessed on the basis of grace, not on the basis of what you do. What a wonderful truth this was to the apostles, to be told that there would be a new covenant, and it would cost the blood of the Son of God, but out of this new covenant, they would receive blessing on the basis of faith and on the basis of grace. I want to tell you that this is a tremendous truth. And when I gather around the Lord's table and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and I take the element of the bread in my hand and think that this meant the broken body of the Lord Jesus, and then take the wine to drink and remember that this is the new covenant. Listen, this is the sign, this is the symbol, this is the guarantee the guarantee of the forgiveness of sins based upon the authority of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And this is why I love to gather in the Lord, around the Lord's table and remember Him, rejoice in the fact that what He has done for me is final and full and complete. Before I knew the condemnation of sin, now I know the freedom of the forgiveness of sin. And around the Lord's table I may celebrate the fact that I am forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? This is why the Lord's table should be such a time of rejoicing. And when we take the elements in our hands, it should remind us of the tremendous transaction that has taken place at Calvary's cross. And this is why it disturbs me when I see so many Christians who are not anxious to meet round the Lord's table at all. It means nothing to them. Paul goes on to say, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Wonderful. An active sermon. The whole assembly preaching a sermon. The sermon of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I was attending a little church. Its name was Believer's Chapel. Sunday morning, they had the Lord's table every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We used to come in, have the Lord's table as we have it here Sunday night in Believer's Chapel. One Sunday morning, there was a family that came down from Oklahoma. They had a young girl with them, 10, 12, or 14 years of age. I've forgotten her exact age. I remember that morning, though, that when they came in and sat down, but the little girl sat back in the back. And they had a row in the back of this auditorium, which was reserved for those who had not yet received the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so she came in and she sat on the back row. And when the elements were passed, she did not partake. But she sat and listened to the prayers, praise, the ministry of the Word, and she saw them partake of the elements. And then, about 3 days later, I went to a little camp south of Dallas where she had come to go to camp, a Christian camp. And I never will forget the experience because at the fireside on Thursday night, I was there, and suddenly I saw this little girl get up, the one who had been sitting on the back row, and she said, "I'd like to give my testimony too." Sunday morning, when I came down to Dallas with my parents, I was not a Christian. I remember sitting on, she said, I sat on the back row, and as the elements were passed, as they drank the bread, the blood, and as they ate the bread, I realized that I was lost. And all through the first 2 days or 3 days of the camp here, I've been very much disturbed. But I would just like to say that now I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, the assembly had preached the sermon that morning in the observance of the Lord's table. And as a result of the observance of the Lord's table, she had seen that she was lost. And then she had received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. I'm sure many of you have heard various stories that A.T. Ironside has told. One of the most amusing and yet one of the most touching was a story about a Japanese Christian by the name of Yataro Yamaguchi. This man lived in Sacramento, and one Sunday morning, Dr. Ironside, with about 15 or 20 other believers, was observing the Lord's table. And Mr. Yamaguchi had come to Dr. Ironside ahead of time and had asked him if he might not also observe the Lord's table with them. Well, Dr. Ironside didn't know a whole lot about him, but he knew that he, as far as he could tell, was not a Christian. But he invited him anyway to sit at the table with them. And so he said afterwards, he said, "I did not tell him he was to keep quiet, and probably I should have. Because right in the midst of the service, when we were having singing of hymns, and men were rising up and praying and thanking the Lord for what he'd done, Mr. Yamaguchi got up, and he prayed something like this. He said, 'Oh God, I all broke up. All one whole year I fight you. I fight hard against your Holy Spirit. Oh God, I cannot fight anymore. I see your people eat the bread, drink the wine, tell how Jesus died for a sinner like me. Oh God, I give up. I take him now for my Savior. Forgive all my sins. Save me now for Jesus' sake. Amen.'" Dr. Einstein said he, as he first started praying, he said, uh-oh, I didn't tell him he was to keep quiet. And he said, I was just afraid that this might be quite a disturbance in the assembly. But when that man sat down, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole church. And he came up to Mr. Einstein afterwards, and he said, Mr. Einstein, an evangelist told me that when you believe in Jesus, you must bury it. And Dr. Einstein said, what do you mean? He said, bury in baptism. He said, I want to be baptized. Dr. Einstein said, well, we'll arrange for that next Sunday. He said, but evangelists tell me that Jesus is coming soon. Is that so? He said, yes. Is he not coming before next Sunday? Dr. Einstein said, well, of course he may come before next Sunday. Then I want to be buried today. Now, we had a similar experience to that in Believer Chapel not so long ago. But at any rate, Dr. Einstein that afternoon baptized Mr. Yamaguchi and about 40 or 50 of the Japanese in the area around Sacramento, including the wealthiest man, the one they called the Japanese mayor. They were all there, heard the testimony of Mr. Yamaguchi, and they had a wonderful time in the ministry of the word, too. So you see, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, we're going to have to stop right at this point, but I want to close by just saying a few words about some objections to the Lord's Supper observance each Lord's Day in the way in which the early church did the Spirit-led meeting. There were two things that were practiced in the early church on Sunday. They observed the Lord's table, and they observed the Lord's table in a free and open meeting in which the men could participate. Now, there are some who say to me, well, Dr. Johnson, that may be true, but the Bible does not say that we should remember the Lord every Sunday in this way, and so therefore I do not do it. Well, I may say this, the Bible does not say that we are not to remember the Lord every Sunday this way either. Furthermore, the apostles observed frequently, at least every Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper. So if the apostles interpreted our Lord's injunction, this do in remembrance of me, as an every Lord's Day observance at least, then are we wiser than the apostles? This is their interpretation. Apostolic practice is most frequently apostolic precept. We have no other way of knowing apostolic precept on many points than to observe their practices. And if they practice this, this is what they taught, most likely. And finally, the Bible does say that the meetings of the early church were free, flexible, and led by the Spirit. There was a freedom in them. Only read chapter 14, verses 23 through 33, and you will see this plainly. Then there are some who say to me, well, Dr. Johnson, this is legalism. But this is a misunderstanding of legalism. I've just stated that this is not a law. We do not say to someone, if they do not observe the Lord's table every Sunday, now you're out of fellowship with God, you have sinned since you missed the Lord's table last Sunday. This is to be free. It is to be the result of devotion. But if the apostles practiced it, the local church must provide a meeting in which believers are able to remember the Lord as they desire every Lord's Day. And so if you miss one Sunday with us, we do not say you're out of fellowship with the Lord. We just say you missed a wonderful privilege and you missed a wonderful opportunity. And we hope you'll be with us next Sunday and enjoy the time of communion with the Lord Jesus and with others around the Lord's table. And is it legalistic ever to obey the law? It is licensed to permit disobedience. Is baptism legalistic? And yet this is plainly commanded by Holy Scripture. Is it then legalistic to observe frequently the Lord's table when it is plainly taught, this be doing in remembrance of me? It is not legalism. Finally, well, Dr. Johnson, this makes the Lord's Supper too common. If we observe it all the time, then it becomes common. Well, this is true for some. Sometimes it is even common for me, but it's not because of the practice. It's because I'm out of fellowship with God.
The supper does not become common by frequent observance, any more than prayer by the frequent exercise of prayer becomes common. It would be apply the same reasoning to that. So I want to say to you, the apostles observed the Lord's table every Sunday. They rejoiced in the fellowship that they had round the Lord's table. They met with Christ. We're not telling you you must do this. We're just saying it's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful opportunity. And remember, the Lord Jesus said, take, eat. He said, this is something which you are to receive. And so when we gather around the Lord's table, we will find that wonderful blessings come to us. There was an old Scotch woman who used to love to attend the Lord's table, but in her latter years, she couldn't do it. And so whenever the young people in her family would come home after Sunday when they observed the Lord's table, she would say to them, did you meet anyone in the service? And they would say, oh, well, John Jones was there, and Mary Smith was there. And she would say, no, I mean, did you meet anyone in particular? And what she meant, of course, was, did you meet the Lord Jesus Christ? As you commune with him at the Lord's table. This is an opportunity and a privilege. Now, if you should be in the audience this morning and you have not received the Lord Jesus as Savior, your first responsibility is not to come to the Lord's table, but to put your faith and trust in the one who shed his blood for you. And when you in your heart say, I thank thee, Lord Jesus, for dying for me, I receive him as my personal Savior. Then you become a Christian. Then it is your privilege to observe the Lord's table. May God speak to our hearts through his word. Shall we stand for the benediction? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the Lord's Supper, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, who leads our thoughts to him, the love of God the Father, who gave the Son, be and abide with all who know him in sincerity. And O God, we pray that thou wilt give no rest nor peace to those who know him not, till Jesus comes. May thy blessing go with us as we part. In Christ's name. Amen.